happened to notice this morning as I was leaving church that in the bulletin it said that we were having a mission service. We're not. The problem is, you see, I got these nifty little black books. And if you haven't heard the story about the little black books, a friend of mine picked these up at an antique store for me. I've got 7 of them, and I like them so much. And I just thank God for my little black books because they've certainly made my life a lot easier when I have to do a church service. And so we're going to look at one of the chapters in the little black book here instead of a mission service. I promise for those of you who are really looking forward to a mission service, we will get to one. I promise. Just not tonight. So sorry about that. Sorry, Rachel. I thought afterwards, you know, I probably should have told you this. But that's all right. You'll forgive me, huh? All right. We are going to look at this. This chapter is called Nature, Character, and Conduct. And we're going to take a look at this tonight. People have this tendency to take all the credit for the good things that they do, you know, and none of the blame for the mistakes that they make. Have you noticed this? I'm sure you have. We tend to, you know, brag about the good things that we've done, our accomplishments so far, you know, so forth, and we kind of cover up the evil or the sins or the mistakes we've made, or, you know, we take glory in the things that we've gotten right, and we make excuses for the things that we get wrong. You know, I mean, we even joke in our house, and honestly, it is a joke, but, you know, if like Lillian and I do something together, I'll say, you know, well, if you like it and it turned out good, you know, it's because I did it, but if it turned out wrong, blame Lillian. But we don't like to shoulder that blame ourselves, and we oftentimes claim in serious ways not to be responsible for the things that we do. And we come up with a whole bunch of ways of explaining this and rationalizing it. And we say, well, it was just fate that happened, as if I had nothing to do with it. You know, or the great classic line, the devil made me do it. I'm sure you've heard that. You know, yeah, you're laughing. Yeah, how many times have we heard that? Well, the devil made me do it. You know, or the great, you know, well, I had to do it. I didn't have a choice. People will use that one. Or one of my, you know, said in jest here, but my favorites, you know, well, it's just the way God made me. No. Well, if you knew my childhood, you know, we'll just bump it back and blame the parents. We come up with all these excuses, and you've heard these, and you've heard many, many more, I'm sure, as you've interacted with people. There's always a way to shrug out from under the responsibility of the mistakes that have been made. And if any of these excuses were true, I had no choice, the devil made me do it, it's the way God made me, if those were actually true, we really wouldn't be any better off than the animals, if you think about it. We would just be acting on instincts only, and you would have no free will. You would have no choice in anything that happens and goes on in your life. You would have no ability to reason or use logic or anything like that. It would just, you know, if it truly was fate and it truly was just, you know, that's just the way it is and you don't have any choice in the matter, then we'd be able to use these excuses. But that's not the case. That is not true. God has given us a free will. God has given us a brain, if we choose to use it. He has given us the ability to think and the ability to reason and to ration through things. He has given us all these capabilities if we use them and use them wisely and use them in a way that's pleasing to Him. We can do it with His help and guidance. But instead, you know, we make excuses. And this isn't anything new. This has been going on for a very long time. And, Pat, I have to apologize to you here. But the scripture that I want to use comes from Jeremiah. The pastor's been preaching on Jeremiah for so long now, and I've been really enjoying them. But when I saw this, I thought, oh dear, the pastor's away and we're still talking about Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, we see that this is absolutely nothing new. Even back in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7:9 through 11, it says, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things'? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." So the people were doing all these detestable things and just saying, well, you know, it's okay because here we are in the Lord's house. And it, you know, that'll just take care of all of it. And they're just making excuses. And they're living their lives in ways that are not pleasing at all to God. And God is saying, I am watching. And implied here and what follows throughout the rest of the book is, I'm watching and I am not happy with this. And when we come up with these excuses and don't use the abilities that God has given us, God is watching us as well. And he is not pleased with our behavior when we act this way, just as he wasn't in the days of Jeremiah. We shrug off these responsibilities. And sometimes I just, this line drives me nuts too. And it says, well, God didn't give me whatever the characteristic is that you want. God didn't give me patience. God didn't give me generosity. God didn't give me self-control. So it's not my fault because God just didn't give me these gifts. I have a grandmother, and she always says, I keep telling God he needs to give me patience. And she's not doing anything to develop patience. And I don't really see her starting anytime soon either. It's not that God didn't give it to you. It's not that God didn't give it to you. It's that you're not developing it with his help within you. And you can't just blame God and say, well, God didn't give me enough self-control, so that's why I fly off the handle all the time and lose my temper. No, you're not learning to use the self-control that he gave you. No matter what it is, you can't blame God. You can't say, well, it's not my fault. It is your fault, and you need to start developing these things. Sometimes we blame our circumstances instead of blaming God. You know, so, well, I would never blame God for that, but I'll blame my circumstances instead. And you might say, well, you know, it's my boss. If you had to deal with my boss, you would understand why I am the way I am. Or if you had to live with my spouse, you would understand. Maybe we blame our location, and we say, well, if you had to work where I work, or if you had to live in the area of town that I have to put up with. And sometimes we'll even blame an event. Well, you know, I was doing fine until I got this disease. Or, if I hadn't lost my job, I would have a different attitude on things. And so we'll blame some kind of an excuse. Or come up with some kind of an excuse, blame some other circumstance, something else going on in our lives, and we don't take responsibility for it ourselves. But that's all they are, is excuses. They're empty. They have no meaning. And they shouldn't have any meaning. Now, there's a lot of different areas in our life that could be used for good or for ill, depending upon how we want to use them, how much importance we want to give them. And so a lot of our lives is about balance and just finding the proper balance in our life. And that is such a key area. You can take anything and make it good, or you can take that exact same thing and make it evil, depending upon what you do with it. A couple different areas that we're going to look at here. The first one is our intellect, our ability to reason, our brain. This can be a very good thing, and we can use it to do great good. On the other hand, we can also sort of use it to become our own God, and we can put all of our confidence in us, and I can make it myself, kind of an attitude. Sometimes we can use this intellect and we can get so wrapped up in science or technology or things like that. I'm always amazed that the people, I'm sort of prejudiced, I guess, here, but with the little things stuck to their hands all the time, they've always got a cell phone or a smartphone or some kind of a little thing, these technological things. I don't understand any of them, so, you know. Why do we have to tell people, oh, look, put that down and talk to somebody face to face, please. You know, we get so wrapped up in these little things, as helpful and as handy and as wonderful as they can become our gods. They can become our idols if we allow them to. So they can either be very good or they can be used for great evil. Our appetite is another area that, you know, and sometimes we don't like to talk about this one, especially in this country, but our appetite. We have been given charge of caring for our bodies. Our bodies are not ours, they are the Lord's, and we are supposed to do his service with the bodies that he has given us to do it in. And so it is our responsibility to take care of our bodies as best as we are able to. That means that you eat to live and you don't live to eat. You get proper exercise and take proper care, get the proper medical assistance or whatever that means. You need to take care of your body. It is the tool that God has given you to do his work. And sometimes we tend to neglect that. Our passions, and these include things like our self-esteem, our desire for praise, our fears, the things that make us angry, all of these passions that we have within us. And sometimes they can be very good, and sometimes they can get out of control. Some of these are very similar, but our emotions, what we love to what we hate and everything in between, the thing that gives us joy and the things that cause depression and everything in between, all of these emotions are given to us by God. And again, it takes a balance. You need to maintain that balance in your life. Sometimes people say, well, you know, how can you control your emotions? They're just, you know, again, that's just the way I am. That's just the personality God gave me. You know, I can't control that. But you can control your emotions. Your emotions are controlled by your thoughts. And you control your thoughts. And the Bible tells us many, many places and many times that we need to control our thoughts. And the most famous of these is in Philippians, very famous verse. You're going to recognize it immediately. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are you thinking about as you go throughout your day? Are you thinking about what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? Or are you thinking about the person you don't like, you know, down the road or in the next apartment or in the cubicle next to yours? Or, you know, are you thinking about all the troubles that you're facing? Or are you thinking about just all the negative stuff? What are you thinking about? Your emotions are controlled by your thoughts, and you can control your thoughts. What do you think about throughout your day? Maybe you need to stick this verse somewhere, if you don't already have it memorized, but just really think about it. Are you thinking about the good things that God has given you in your life? And if you think about the good things, then your emotions are going to improve too. Guaranteed that the one feeds the other. No matter what you give it, it'll reflect what you're thinking. What are you thinking about? There's also our sentiments or our morals, our ideas of what's right, our ideas of what's true, our ideas of what is faith and how can you hope and what do you trust in and what are your aspirations? All of these morals and values that we have, again, can be used depending upon the importance you place on them and how you use them. They can be used for good or evil. It gave the example in the little black book, and the little black books are really old, so sometimes the examples are really quite outdated. And to a certain degree, this one's a little bit outdated. When this was originally written, steam engines were really kind of brand new. This was written in the mid-1860s. And so, you know, steam engines were kind of like the latest technology, okay? So they use this example, but I think it's still incredibly pertinent today. All of these forces that make us who we are, all these aspects of our lives that we need to balance, it says they are to men what steam is to an engine. I'll give you a minute to think about that. All of these forces in our lives are to men what steam is to an engine. And I think this is just a great picture, even though it's so old. If a steam engine doesn't have enough steam, if it doesn't have any steam, it doesn't go anywhere, right? It just sits there, cold. If it has some steam but not enough steam, it's not going to be able to make it, you know, over the hill. When some kind of hurdle comes along, it can't make it up and over it and get past it. It gets stuck. If it has the right amount of steam, it can go. It can go anywhere. It can do what it's supposed to do. It can do what it was made to accomplish. And if it has too much steam, it'll go flying right off the tracks around the next bend, or the whole thing just might, I don't know enough about steam engines, but I'm guessing you could really explode one of those if you tried hard enough, and make a big ugly mess, a twisted metal. So depending upon how much steam the engine has, it can or it can't accomplish its purpose. And it might even make a huge disaster somewhere. And so there's things in there. You know, you can shovel more coal and make more steam, or you can open release valves and let some out. You know, there's ways to regulate this. So my question to you tonight is, how much steam is in your life? What kind of steam is in your engine right now? How are you going? And also, where are your tracks leading? Because an engine can only go along the tracks. It doesn't have much of a choice in the matter. But you, as the master of your life, can lay down the tracks in the direction you choose to go. And so where are your tracks going? So let's look for a minute about the steam. You are in charge of how much steam is in your life. You can do whatever you want with your life. And if, you know, you're kind of laid back and not maybe doing everything God is calling you to do, maybe you need to shovel a little bit more coal into there and warm it up a little bit, you know. And maybe if there's areas in your life that, you know, maybe you're thinking, ooh, I better back off from that. You temper or whatever it might be that you say, I might be a little bit too hot in that area. Release some of that steam and get it out. We can do that just the same way the steam engine has the coal or the release valves. We can look at this through Scripture, and we can go to Scripture, and we can get guidance that way. We can go to prayer and ask God for help. Maybe we can find a mentor, somebody within the church or a friend or a neighbor, a good Christian, godly mentor that can help us and show us which way to go with our lives. There's a lot of books written by a lot of different good Christian authors. You know, you can find one on whatever it is you're struggling with and read up on it and find out how better to balance your life and to keep it running smoothly and going well. Look for a minute at the tracks. If you don't like the destination you're headed towards, change the direction of your tracks. Sounds very simple anyway. It's not quite as easy as all of that. But you can move the destiny of your life. You can make those decisions and say, no, I'm not going down that path. I'm going to go down this path. And ideally, and I know you know this, but ideally, what you want to do is make sure that your tracks are laid down in the direction of God's will for your life. The nice thing, too, is that our whole life isn't laid out already. We're laying it down piece by piece as we go. And so our tracks don't go that much further than where we are. And we need to be constantly watching the direction we're going, because it can be very easy to veer off to the right or to the left of God's will and miss his goal entirely. But if you keep a sharp eye on it and keep those tracks being laid down straight towards the goal, you'll get there. And we just need to be diligent in watching over that and keeping an eye on where our life is headed, what direction it's going, and is that direction in line with the direction that God would have us to go. Let's look for a minute at the church, because all of us as Christians, you know, we want to keep a balanced life. We want to keep going in the right direction. We want to be doing God's will. And so we've come together as a body of Christians. And part of the reason we come together is so that we can help one another and benefit from one another and be helped by one another. The church, in many ways, is a lot like a government. And we need to sometimes think about it that way, because it's the church's duty to govern the people within it correctly. It is the church's duty to provide a healthy environment for living, for loving, for growing in the ways of Christ. It's here where we come to be fed and to learn how it is that we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. It's the church's duty to set up boundaries and to say, this is right and this is wrong. And there's no gray area between it, because the world wants to make an awful lot of gray area out there. And it's the church's duty to set up these boundaries and to put these in place for us to follow. And it's the church's duty to provide godly wisdom and guidance to the people that need it, both to the children. You know, sometimes we look at all of our little caravanners running all over the place, and we know that it's our job to nurture them and to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. We know that they have been given to us as parents and as church workers. They have been given to us to bring up in God's ways. But we also need to look at new Christians that way, too. And when we see new Christians in the church, to maybe mentor them, to bring them in, to include them into this body of believers, and to help them as they grow in God. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15. And this is actually one we looked at in Sunday school this morning, and I said, ooh, this fits in perfect. And the more I read it, the more perfect it seemed. So you got to love when that happens. But chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 15. I'm going to read this once, just so you get the whole picture. And then we're going to read it kind of slowly and rip it apart a little bit. So bear with me here, but let's just read through it once so you can get the whole thing here. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Okay. I'm sure this is one that you've read many times, but let's look at it closely. Starting again back in the beginning, now we ask you, brothers. By using brothers, we can imply that it's the Christian family. It's the body of believers that he's speaking to here. We ask you, brothers, respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord. Okay, so you need to respect the people in authority in the church, what they say, the counsel they give, so on and so forth. Respect the people who are working. That also means that there has to be people who are working in the church. You can't just have a whole bunch of people sitting there not doing anything. People need to be doing something, and there has to be some kind of a hierarchy in that work. And so respect the people that are above you. And who admonish you. That means the people who are the leaders also need to be admonishing everyone else, when necessary, with love and patience and kindness and with godly wisdom. But part of their job as the leaders is to admonish. And part of the job of the people who are being led is to be obedient to the admonishing and to understand that it is being done in love and kindness and not through harshness or with hurtful hearings or anger. But it's a give and take. When mistakes are made, people need to be called on those, and the mistakes need to be corrected. All in love, with great patience, but it still has to happen. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We are expected to live in peace. It doesn't say you have to like the person. You just have to live in peace with them. There's a little bit of a difference. It doesn't say you always have to agree. There's none of that. You need to live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. You need to be working at something, anything, within God's plan. God has a purpose for your life, and that purpose includes some kind of a job. No matter who you are, no matter what your skills are, no matter what your age is, whatever. Whatever excuse you can come up with, it doesn't matter. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life, and he expects you to be acting upon that plan. He expects you to be working. And if you come up with a bunch of excuses, you need to go in prayer and talk to God about it, and then maybe talk to the pastor and find out where in the church you should be working. But warn those who are idle. And we need to warn them, because if they are idle, they're not doing God's purpose. And if they're not fulfilling God's purpose, then they're not where they need to be. And we don't want to see anyone lost through idleness. So warn them. Get them working. Get them fulfilling God's purpose for their life. Encourage the timid. We all have our own personalities. We all have different ways of looking at things and doing things. And some people are more outspoken and outgoing and charge ahead kind of people, and some people are more timid. And we need to not just crush the timid in our stampede to get the work done. We need to take them by the hand and encourage them. Find a purpose, you know, a job for them to do. Talk to them. Find out what they're good at. They're not the type of people that are just going to jump up and say, oh, I'd really like to work in this department. But if we get to know them, we can fit them into a good place and a good fit in the church. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Just like the timid, there are people who are weak. They've been hurt. They've been damaged. The world has done a lot of things to them, and they're weak. And we need to lift them up and to help them. Be patient with everyone. I like that one, too, with the everyone. I can be patient with some. I can be really patient with a very few. But be patient with everyone. Again, it doesn't say you have to agree with them. It doesn't say you have to like them. You just have to be patient with them. We're all works in progress, and we need to be patient with them. And remember that they need to be patient with us because we're not perfect either. It goes both ways. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. You'd like to think that this is very obvious, but especially living in the world that we live in, this one can be somewhat challenging. And, you know, as Christians, we're really quick to go back to that. Well, it's an eye for an eye, right? I mean, that's biblical. We're supposed to get them back. That's not exactly the way God intended that verse. We tend to twist it a little bit, and we're not supposed to pay back wrong for wrong. We're supposed to be patient and loving and forgiving. But always try to be kind to each other. Okay? Be kind to each other. We ought to be able to handle that, but apparently we really fail here on a regular basis too, because it says always try to be kind to each other. The wisdom behind the Bible just amazes me sometimes. I thought, yep, try to be kind to each other. God knows we're not going to succeed here. There's going to be times when we're not kind. He wants us to be kind, but he knows we're going to fail. So it's just try your best to be kind to each other. And then these last couple words. All of this has been within the body of Christ, amongst fellow Christians, which makes it a lot easier to be this way. You know, because at least you're more or less the same. You have a lot in common. But then it says, do these things to each other and to everyone else. Take it out of the church and expand it into the world around you so that those people can also see Christ and hopefully come into the church because of your lifestyle and the way you're living. This is an incredible, powerful, if we really look at it closely and apply it to our lives, apply it to the way our church is organized and set up, an incredibly powerful piece of scripture. One that I think we need to be reminded of on a regular basis, and one that we sometimes in just the everyday life, you know life, we can kind of tend to forget about a lot of these things as we get swept away. They have a sentence here, and I want to read this. It says, "This is the Christian idea of society, an interchange of gifts so that each has the benefit of all." Okay, let me read that to you again. This is the Christian idea of society. This is how it should be within our church. This is the way the church should function if it's a good, healthy, working church. And I believe this church is. But I do also believe that we need to be reminded of this on a regular basis. It should be an interchange of gifts so that each has the benefit of all. That means that each of us needs to be using our gifts. God has given each of us a gift, and we need to use our gift so that we all can benefit from everyone else. We should all work smoothly. Again, back to that steam engine idea. Just it all, you know, oiled and functioning well and working and just running smooth. And think of what could be done if the church. And like I said, this church does great. We are a wonderfully healthy church. Not that we couldn't be improved. There's always room for improvement. But this is a really fantastic church. But imagine if every church in America functioned the way our church does. What a different place this country would be. Imagine if every church in the world was functioning perfectly and beautifully in the way God had designed and intended it to work. What an amazing world we would have. Unfortunately, as you know very well, it doesn't. But we can start right here, and we can start in our own lives and make sure that our own lives are balanced and that we're not making excuses and that we're fulfilling the call that God has put on our lives. And we can start right here and hopefully just keep praying that it'll spread throughout the world. So I hope you think about that tonight. Think about what jobs God would have you to do. Many of you are already fulfilling a variety of tasks and jobs, but, you know, think about it. If there's something else you could pick up, or if you think maybe you need to switch, or, you know, whatever. And think, too, about the idea of exhorting one another, because I think that's something we don't do a lot of. Think about how you might be able to mentor a new Christian or somebody new to the church or one of the teens or something like that. Think about how you can guide and mold this new life and what kind of an influence we might have. Look around and see if maybe there isn't some admonishing that needs to be done, and see if you could do that in love and in a very helpful and good way, in a way that's pleasing to God. There's always work to be done. And we need to look around at the people around us and see what work needs to be done there and what our roles might be within those people. So think about that as you know, go throughout the summer and you're coming and going to different church activities. Our schedule is always so busy. But it's a good time just to sort of look around and see what needs to be done and what part of that work we might have in that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then you're dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you. So much for these open doors. Thank you that we can come and learn about you in wisdom and in truth. Thank you for the goodness that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for our Bibles. Thank you for the wisdom that you have given people to write additional books and that we can read and learn from, Lord. And thank you for all the different ways that you will guide our lives. Lord, I just praise you for each person that's here tonight. And Lord, I ask that you would touch each one's heart, and may we go out and reach someone else. And may it just be this beautiful picture of your love flowing from this church out into the community around us, Lord. God, help us to remain a healthy and strong church. We are getting so much right, Lord, and it's only because of your grace and your goodness. And I ask that you would just keep us on that good track and help us to only improve and to only do better, Lord, and to grow and to bring more people to know you. God, I thank you for all of the blessings that you give us, for the health and the strength and the abilities that you've given us and the gifts that you've given us. And just help us to use what you have given us in a way that is pleasing to you and beneficial to your plan, Lord. I ask these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much.